Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. The children can be dismissed for children's church. We had a great time in camp last night. I think there's about 50 people down there, so we missed them here this morning, but we had a great time in worship last night as well. This is the time of year. Next week, everything seems to be starting up for the fall Bible classes, and we've got baptisms. We have Awana starting this week. Lots of things starting. Football season has already started, and if you watched the game last night, you were probably pretty discouraged and depressed after watching the Ducks just fold in the last half. But I was thinking about this commercial in light of my sermon today, television commercial. They have a whole series of these, and the theme is, you're just not yourself when you're hungry. And this one particular commercial was aired in the Super Bowl, I think last year for the first time. Maybe it was the year before. But there's a bunch of guys in this pickup game of football. And they're out in this field, and they're all dirty. But Betty White is out there, pass it to me, I'm open. And she's, Betty White, I think she's deceased now, but she was like, she's still alive. She's still alive. Well, pardon me. She's up there. She's close to 95, 100. I don't know how old she is, but she's up there playing football with a bunch of rough guys. And shows her catching this pass, and some guy just levels her in the mud. And she gets in the huddle, and the guy looks at her and says, "Come on, you're playing like Betty White." And then his girlfriend comes over, or her girlfriend comes over, hands her a Snicker bar, and shows her she eats this. Betty White eats it, and then she turns into a man, and she's out playing competitively again. Says, "You know, you're just not yourself when you're hungry." Well, there's a hunger that's supposed to characterize us, isn't there? And we've been looking at this study in the book of Romans, and what we are supposed to be, our identity in Christ is that we have been crucified our whole life, we've been buried, and we've been raised up to walk in resurrection life, a powerful, powerful life. That's supposed to be our identity. But a lot of us, we don't hunger for that. Jesus said in his most famous sermon, he said this, if you really want to have joy, if you want to really know what a blessed life is, if you really want to be a happy, fulfilled person, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And how often we're out there in the field running around like Betty White when God has called us to be victorious warriors in his kingdom and conquerors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get started this morning, I need to make a confession. There's been someone for years and years and years that I've had a really hard time with. And this man has been most obnoxious to me. He's been rude. At times he's been really lazy. He's caused a lot of tension in my life. In fact, I've lost sleep over this person. A miserable person. And my wife would be very reluctant to tell you who it is, but this morning I'm going to tell you. And you're looking at him. You know, there's something about me that I don't measure up. I know that I should. We just sang, enter into the courts, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And there's sometimes too often in my life that I'm lazy. And I don't do the things that I should. And I think that's true of every Christian at times. But this section, we're talking about sanctification. Now, if you remember, the definition of sanctification is what? What? Set apart. Reserved. Holy. For God's purposes. This is what God has called us to be, holy. Reserved for Him. To be righteous men and women used for His purposes. And last week I shared with you in the first part of this chapter, he says, God has called us to this so that we might bear fruit, that we would have a rich, full life, that would bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. And so we looked at that in depth last week. But too often, many of us have this tension within, and we don't really live like we should. You know, one of the things you need to realize, that if you really take this seriously, what I've been talking about and what the book of Romans says, there's going to be tension in your life. There's going to be a pulling that is unlike anything you've ever experienced before. I remember a Bible class that I had as a freshman in college, and we were talking about the temptation of Jesus. And the question was, if Jesus was God, fully God, which He is, the Bible tells us that, how could He be tempted? If He couldn't, if He's God, God cannot sin. So how could He really be tempted? Well, I remember the illustration the professor gave. He said, you know, if you take a coat hanger, you can bend it without a lot of pressure. It just takes a little bit of pressure. You can bend that wire. And that's kind of like most of us. I mean, we're tempted, and a lot of us, we don't put up much of a fight, and we just bend under the weight of temptation. But when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, it's as if that wire was welded to a railroad track in His deity. So you have Jesus, who is fully man and fully God, and you have these two natures put together. And He says, you know, if you take a coat hanger and you weld it to a railroad track, you can drive a locomotive across. It can bear tremendous weight without giving in. And those who really embark on this path of holiness, there is a pressure that will come to you that you've maybe never experienced before. Sometimes the people that you look at and say, man, they've got their life together. Life seems so good, and they don't really have any struggles. Sometimes it's the ones who have really embraced a holy lifestyle that experience temptation and greater pressure, greater stress in their life than anyone you can imagine. And that's what we find here in this text. We left off last week with these last couple of verses, and in the middle of chapter 7, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage. Paul says, I am of flesh, and he uses this word a number of times in this chapter, and we're going to look at that in contrast to the life of holiness that Jesus has called us to live. He was sold into bondage to sin. He was a slave to sin. As best as he could try, as all of his strength, he could not extricate himself from the chains of sin in his life. And so this morning, we're going to look at this phrase, I am of flesh. And the Bible uses this term in a number of ways, just describing your body, the meat on your bones. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And so when he became man, he was born of a virgin, and He took on human flesh, a body. Sometimes the word flesh is used to describe our life before we met the Savior. In fact, Peter describes that this way, speaking out arrogant words, vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, these false prophets. And there are some desires within us, inherited from Adam, these sinful tendencies, these sinful desires, that were just part of our experience before we met Christ. And sometimes they are really, really wicked. They're really low desires. Sometimes This word flesh is used to just describe the natural attainments of men. So there's a lot of things you can accomplish with your flesh, your mind. Apart from Christ, men are able to build skyscrapers and pyramids and the Tower of Babel and all kinds of different things. Human wisdom. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it says that we're to consider our calling, brethren, knowing this, that God hasn't chosen too many wise according to the flesh. You know, there's educational pursuits that a person can attain apart from God. Not many wise according to the flesh. Jesus said to his disciples in the garden, he called them to pray, and he was praying, he was agonizing in prayer the night of the betrayal. Then he went to his disciples and found them sleeping. He said, come on, you guys, wake up. Wake up and pray that you might not enter into temptation. And he prayed and he went back. They were sleeping again. The third time he said, you know, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And he's talking about your desires. Apart from the Lord doing something within you, they fall way short. And this is what we're going to focus on this morning. Sometimes this idea of the flesh, it's called the old man, it's called the old nature, it's called your former life. There's something about that that still clings to you, even though you've been made new in Christ. Even though you have a new life, even though you have eternal life, you have a resurrection life, there's this old man, there's this flesh that clings to you. Can any of you relate to that? None of you guys have this struggle that I have? Yeah. Well, that's the focus of the rest of this chapter today. Galatians chapter 3, Paul said, you know, it's foolish for you to think that you can live this Christian life in the flesh. That's not how the Christian life begins, and that's not how the Christian life can be lived. You can't do it by mustering up strength from within. You can't do it by just deciding, I'm going to live a holy life now. I'm going to change my ways, and I'm going to do better. Can't do it. John spoke of this to Christians. He said this to Christians. He said, don't love the world. And don't love the things in this world, this system, this mindset around us, this value system, the culture that we find ourselves in. For all that is in the world is not from the Father. And then he says, these are three different areas that you will really struggle if you are serious about living a holy life. The lust of the eyes, the things that you see that will make you want them, that God says, thou shalt not. You have desires that go through your eye and into your heart. And the lust of your flesh, it's this old nature, these base desires that will cause you to err. And the boastful pride of life. You want people's approval. You want people to think great things about you and that you're wise and that you are good looking and you are strong and you're a model for everyone else to follow. Those are strong, strong appeals to us, aren't they? And John warns us. He said these are the some of the enemies that you're going to face, that you will be tempted in these areas. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and this is all just introduction to this whole theme of the flesh. He said, and I wanted to write to you and give you some real solid meat, some real deep doctrinal stuff, but I couldn't do it because you're a bunch of babies. You're weak. And you're of the flesh. So I just have to give you just the ABCs. And he says, you know how I can tell that you're of the flesh? Because there's all these petty little divisions. And rather than protecting the unity of the flock, you get all bent out of shape because you're not getting your way, and you have these little factions in the church. And he saw all this stuff going on. He says, that's the flesh. That's the old nature. That's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life that wells up within you. It's this old nature that is characterizing Christians in the church. There's a story of Pinocchio, you remember. And I've never read the story, but I've seen the Walt Disney movie. And Geppetto is carving this little wooden boy, and he carves the head, and the eyes start looking around. And he carves the arm, and the arm starts moving. And he carves a leg, and the leg starts moving. And Geppetto turns around to get some more tools, and little Pinocchio kicks him. And Geppetto says, oh, I haven't even finished making you, and you're already a rebellious young boy. That's true of a lot of us, isn't it? That's true of all of us. It's a sin nature. No one has to teach us to rebel. It just comes naturally to us. And even as Christians, we still struggle with a lot of that stuff. Carl Sandburg said, sometimes I am like an eagle and soar, and other times I'm like a hippo and wallow in the mud. Warren Wiersbe said this about the flesh. Everything that the Bible has to say about the old nature is negative. Everything in the Bible. So, Paul says the same thing in these verses. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there's not one decent, good thing there. Stand with me. We're going to read verses 15 through the end of the chapter, actually into chapter 8. Verse 15, for that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Someone told me recently, I really have a hard time with Romans because it just seems like all this double speaking. I can't follow this. But pay close attention. Paul's saying this is a lot of tension in my life, going back and forth. Verse 22, or verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now we're going to pray, and a couple of prayer requests that you need to be in prayer for. Pray for Irita Thomas. Jesse was over in Ontario. They were over there visiting family and friends, and Jesse got seriously ill. They took him to the hospital. And anyway, he passed away at 4 o'clock this morning over, I believe, in Boise. He was in Boise Hospital. So we need to pray for that family. Pray for Lowell Glover. He had surgery on his ankle the other day. And George House fell and broke his hip and had surgery Friday. And he's doing well. I saw him, was it yesterday morning? Yeah, yesterday morning. A lot's transpired in the last 24 hours, I can't remember yesterday, actually. anyway, pray for pray for George. He's at the hospital as of last I heard. Father, thank you for life. Thank you for eternal life in Christ. Thank you for the call to holiness. And Lord, as we think about these struggles that all of us encounter, we pray, Lord, that you would give us hope and confidence in facing tomorrow. Help us to glean from this portion of your word what you have for us today. I pray for these two guys that have had surgery, for Lowell and George. Pray that you would speed their recovery time, help them through the therapy. And Lord, just thank you for that the surgeries were successful. And Father, we pray for Jesse's family and for Irita. We pray, Lord, that being so far from home and going through all this that they've gone through this last week and a half, that, Lord, your grace would reach them and comfort them and just bring them back home safely. And, Lord, we thank you for the promise of eternal life, that you are the resurrection and the life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. So is this discussion of sanctification, is this describing a Christian? Does this even sound like a Christian? I'm doing what I don't want to do. The good that I wish I could do, I'm not doing it. Does that sound like a Christian? I don't see anybody willing to nod yes or no. There's a lot of ink been spilled over this. Who is this describing? Is this describing a Christian or not? Sounds almost schizophrenic, doesn't it? It's like, man, I wish I could do this, but I just can't. I'm trying, and I can't do this. This is some sort of an epic struggle, some crazy tension. This is not who I want to be. This man who is so inconsistent, a man who is at war, a man who says, I am wretched. But these verses also tell us this is a man that really wants to do right. This is a man whose desires are noble. This is a man whose desires are longing to fulfill the righteousness that God has called him to. This is perhaps the most personal portion in all of Romans, perhaps in all of the New Testament, describing the deepest struggles going on within somebody. Stuff that many of us would never divulge to anybody. And I believe this is describing Paul's deepest struggles, that he's being brutally honest about this. And it's right here in the middle of this section on sanctification. Now that's significant. There are personal pronouns. He says, I am the one. And Paul's writing this. He says, this is me. This is what I'm struggling with. I am really struggling here. He's telling on himself. And I want you to see here that the Christian who seriously pursues holiness is going to battle sin. And like I said about Jesus, he experienced the full weight of temptation without bending at all. And if you are serious about living a holy lifestyle, a life sanctified, set apart for God, you're going to experience tension that you have never experienced before, because temptations are still going to come. In verses 15, 19, and 23, and 24, you see this battle. And as a Christian, by your experience, you know that holiness doesn't come immediately. When you trust Christ, it's a life of growth, isn't it? For the rest of your days here on earth, you're going to be growing in understanding the will of God and then learning how to fulfill the will of God. It's a growing. That's why we call this progressive sanctification, that you progress in holiness. Paul says, I don't even understand why I do what I'm doing. I don't even get this. Here I am. I know Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ because he first loved me. I know I'm a Christian, and I don't understand why I still have these desires, these evil desires. There are times when we, like Paul, do the very things which we don't want to do. Have you ever been there and afterwards you say, I am such an idiot. Why did I do that? Some of you are honest enough to say, yeah. These are more than just little stresses. These are major, major skirmishes with temptation. And I think these left Paul bloodied and bruised and feeling guilty and struggling. There were times, I'm sure, when he struggled to keep his mind pure. I'm sure there were times when he dealt with people that really ticked him off. And to be a loving shepherd to those people was a challenge. And sometimes he probably blew it. You know, he wrote to the Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing. Do you think he was ever anxious? Paul wasn't perfect. Come on, you guys. We look at somebody like Paul and we think, the guy was amazing. But I'm sure there were times where he was anxious. And he took all that upon himself instead of praying about it. Look at verse 20. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. There was something wrong with him. Deep inside, there was still this flesh, this old nature, that he went the wrong direction. You know who John Newton is? John Newton, the former slave trader, became a powerful voice for the abolition movement in England. And he had been a slave at one time himself and lived a miserable life, but he gloriously came to the Lord Jesus Christ, was saved, and his life was never the same. This is what he wrote. I am not what I ought to be. Oh, how imperfect and deficient. I'm not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil, and I would cleave to what is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon shall I put off mortality, and with mortality all sin and imperfection. Yet though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say, I'm not what I once was. A slave to sin and Satan, and I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now that's a lengthy phrase, and it's often shortened. Maybe you've heard the shortened version of this, which simply says, I'm not the man I ought to be, I'm not the man I wish to be, and I'm not the man I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am the man, I am not the man I used to be. That's kind of what Paul's saying here. He said, I still got growing to do. Now, some other theological terms here. We have been saved, past tense. That's the doctrine of justification, that at the moment of faith, apart from any works, apart from living a holy life, apart from sanctification, the progressive sanctification, you are declared righteous, forever God's, clothed with the very righteousness of Christ, positionally. And we spent couple of months going over that in Romans chapters 4 and 5, that we have been justified, saved, past tense. But we're also being saved, present tense. Did you know that? That's what we're talking about here, that Jesus Christ not only has saved us from the penalty of sin, but he saves us from the power of sin today. And some of you, maybe you experienced that this morning. You were upset with your wife, and the Lord rescued you from saying the wrong thing to her. Does the Lord do that for you? He saves you. He sanctifies you. He rescues you from sin right now. And someday, we're going to be saved, future tense, from the very presence of sin. We will be in the kingdom of eternal righteousness, where there will be no more sorrow, sin, suffering. There are no more crying, no more tears, no more death, no more separation. There will be no more sin someday in the future. Now, all that is a package deal that comes to the person who's come to faith in Christ. So we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved, rescued from the presence of sin. We look forward to that. And the use of the first person pronoun here in this chapter is very, very significant. It's a battle which waged in Paul's life. You must understand that Paul was saved, most Bible scholars believe, about 35 AD, and this was written about 58 AD. So for almost 25 years, he's been a Christian when he writes this. And he says, man, I'm still struggling. I'm looking forward to that day of glorification where I won't have to deal with any sin. I'll be removed from it. I will be glorified. I'll be in my new body for eternity. I will be separate from it. But right now, I still struggle with this. Now, you might have a hard time with this because Paul was a leader of leaders. He was an apostle. He had personally seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. He planted churches all over the Mediterranean. He was an evangelist, unlike any other evangelist in the first century, perhaps in all of human time. He appointed elders. He was a leader of leaders. He discipled Timothy and Luke and John Mark, and he worked alongside with Barnabas, and he even had such authority and power, he corrected Peter. And a guy like that still struggled with sin. Pretty amazing, isn't it? What's recorded here for us? Paul says, this is a war. It's a war going on within me. And sometimes he felt completely surrounded and defeated and imprisoned by the lust of his flesh. And he uses an illustration here in verse 24. He says, this is really gruesome. The Romans were pretty wicked, like most men can become apart from Christ. But they devised the most brutal forms of punishment. They used crucifixion and did it publicly to humiliate people and intimidate the population. But one of the practices in their justice system was most hideous, and that was if someone rebelled against the government of Rome, sometimes they would take a dead body and strap it to the convict's back, chain it. And no one was to help try to free that person from this dying flesh on his back, or else they would suffer the same fate. And what would happen is that body decomposed and the putrefaction, it would seep into the living person and bring disease and death to that person. It was a gruesome, gruesome way to be punished. And Paul seems to be saying, that's me. You know, my old life, it's like still strapped to me. I got this wretched body of death clinging to me. I don't know if you ever feel that way. Some of you say, well, how do you know if the flesh is controlling you? Paul says in Galatians, he said, these are the deeds of the flesh. This is how you can know. If any of these things are clinging to your life, then you can identify with Paul and say, yeah, this is me. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, that's any kind of sexual sin. It's the word porneia, and it includes anything outside the boundaries of one man, one woman for life. If you cross those boundaries, you're guilty of sexual sin. Impurity means anything unclean. unclean thoughts, sensuality. That's a word that actually means a rebel, a rebellion, someone who just doesn't like to conform to any rules. He wants to just go with the flow, whatever feels good, do it. Is kind of the live according to his senses. Idolatry. Now, idolatry takes a number of forms. It's not just bowing to an idol of wood or stone, but it can be if you worship yourself, you worship some athlete, you worship your possessions, whatever you give your allegiance to, whether that's your money, whether that's your properties, whether it's some of your possessions. In fact, Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, greed is idolatry. sorcery. You know what the word in Greek is? Pharmacia. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Some of you people have been to the pharmacy this week, perhaps. And it's drug use and the occult were so closely linked that this word kind of morphed into our English vocabulary as drugs. It's the word sorcery. And what he's saying here is not only trying to prognosticate the future, but any people who are involved in drug abuse, whether legal drugs or illegal drugs, that's kind of all maybe included in there. This in particular with people who are involved in sorcery, often they use drugs to somehow bridge into the spirit world through their euphoric experiences with drugs. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. So when people have divisions like the Corinthian church and they use temper tantrums to try to intimidate people, explosive words, that you say things that are inappropriate, that you say things that are demeaning, that you tear people down, it's all of the flesh. Anything that causes division. You want to destroy someone's character and cause other people to divide from them. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, and then drunkenness and carousing, those people that love the party lifestyle. And then he says, and there's lots of other stuff I could go on, things like this. He said, you know, you look around the world. In fact, Paul goes on, he says, people who live like this, they're not a part of the kingdom of God. This is characteristic of people apart from Christ. But this stuff sometimes creeps back into our lives, doesn't it? This is the most disgusting stuff. That's why Paul says, this is like, I'm a wretched man. I got this corrupt, putrefying garbage in my life that clings to me and I hate it. I can't get rid of it. You know, wretched literally means someone that's just tired, really worn out because of the battle. One weighed down. And this will be true. If you're serious about living a holy life, it'll be a gruesome battle. Now, I don't want to discourage you. I want to be realistic. And I think that's why Paul puts this in here. The Christian life is not easy. I saw this week and Nike's come out with some new tennis shoes, self-lacing. I mean, how lazy are we? We can't bend over and tie our shoes. And, you know, it's a big marketing thing where you have to have an app on your phone and all you have to do is and it'll lace your shoes for you. It's back to the future stuff. I don't know how much they cost. I didn't check on that, but it's not a worry for me because I'm not going to be buying a pair of those. to pursue holiness is a lot of work, a lot of stress. It's a battle. One of the other things that really comes out in this chapter, and it's the counterpart to everything I've just said, the reason why this was such a battle is because Paul loved God. He wanted to do right. He says, "I wish I could please God 24/7. I wish I could follow the law. I wish I could obey him constantly. And this is true about Christians, isn't it? Among people that aren't Christians, I mean, they don't care. They might wish that they were good so that other people would think nice things about them, or, you know, they don't want to be living under a bridge, so they don't want to just waste their lives in carousing and drunkenness. But it's not because they love God. But people who are Christians, their heart's been changed. They have a new heart. And they love God, and they want to do right. Now, Paul gets in the nitty-gritty in Ephesians chapter 4, and he talks about the same thing to the Ephesians, and he says, you know what? You got this old flesh, this old man, this old nature that's clinging to you. You need to throw it off like a pair of dirty clothes. If you've ever worked out and got really filthy dirty doing some job, and sometimes my wife won't even let me come in the house. She'll say, you gotta strip outdoors. I don't go all the way, but and I hope the neighbors aren't watching, but she won't even let me come in the house because the clothes are so dirty, and I got to take them off and throw them. And that's what he's describing here. He says, okay, some of you, that's your life. You're a Christian. You have a new life. Why do you have this junk around you? It's this wretched man that's chained on your back. It's putrefying. It's sick. It's deadly. Get rid of that stuff. That's what he's describing to the Ephesians. He just uses a little bit different terminology with dirty clothes. He says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. New American Standard says, we have a new nature created in holiness of the truth. It is true. It tells the truth about us and our environment. It is righteous. It is without sin. It is correct. And this is the difference. A Christian can live a righteous, true life. Now, if you read the rest of this chapter, Paul gets pretty convicting. He says, this is true of some of you. You know what you need to cast off? Because this is corruption in your life. He says, stop telling lies. Stop being deceitful. Can a Christian do that? Apparently it was happening in Ephesus. There were some people that were not true. And he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Stop letting sin or anger control you. Some people, they don't realize the damage they do with their anger. And they have these patterns from the old life, the flesh, and it's crept right into their Christian life, and they are explosive in their anger, and they do it's horrible damage in relationships. That was happening to some people in Ephesus. And he says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Can you imagine that? Some Christian people in Ephesus that were stealing. I don't know if they were embezzling behind closed doors, if they were actually taking different things from their businesses. I don't know. But he says, man, this is part of the flesh. Get rid of it. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. And he goes on and he says, a lot of that comes through your mouth. If you're saying things that are not edifying, if they're not building someone up, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and he says, get rid of all this bitterness and rage and anger and wrath and clamor, all of this stuff, and forgive one another as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 5, he says, now this is how you put on the new man. Walk in love and walk in the light. You know, this is a war for a lot of Christians, and they're just like what Paul was experiencing. In fact, I think this is a war that every Christian experiences. To some extent, you will have the old nature to deal with. But But for the Christian, he longs to live right. He longs to live a holy life. He longs to live a life that is true. Not just so that other people can say, yeah, Mike is a great guy. But my Heavenly Father might say, well done, good and faithful servant. Then my Heavenly Father might say, this is my purpose, to make you more like my Son. This is the way I originally intended for you to live. When I created Adam and Eve, this is how I intended for them to live. And he wants us to experience that now. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Paul loved the commands of God. Verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Non-Christians don't talk like that. They don't look to God's word and say, man, I love this. David said, I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. So Paul, you see in this, even though he's struggling, he's genuine, isn't he? He loves the Lord. He loves God's law. He wants to live a righteous life. Is that true of us? There's another point here. We're going to zip through these last two points, but someone who's serious about holiness also trusts in the grace of God. He says, who's going to deliver me from this? Who's going to help me? I'm a miserable person. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by the grace of God that we can be liberated from the stinking, rotting corpse which clings to us. And there's only one, as I've said earlier, he rescues us daily. Some of you may be thinking, I don't know what Pastor Mike's talking about. My life doesn't stink. I would never fall back and be deceitful or conniving or divisive or proud or angry or vulgar or disgusting person. You need to remember Peter. Peter said, though everyone else will fall away, Lord, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to deny you. I'm never going to fall away. And the Lord, what did he say? Peter, I'm praying for you. You know what our hope is? Thanks be to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, he prays for you. He prayed for you today. You understand that? The book of Hebrews, it says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's able to save us. Now that's in the past, he rescued us, and that's today. He continues to pray for us that we would remain strong during times of temptation, and if we fall, we'd be restored. That's how he prayed for Peter. He continues to pray for us. Now, the Bible says that he also disciplines us. So if you live a life that you just go off and live the old flesh, he'll get right in the middle of your business and he will spank you. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 says. It says that, and then that's not a pleasant thing, but it's a good thing because afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so the Lord is the one who rescues us from this battle. He brings conviction. His very presence is with us. He prays for us, and he brings discipline in our life that we might be rescued from this. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 8, most of you know that the chapter divisions and verse divisions were not in the original manuscripts. So this chapter division is somewhat unfortunate because this goes right along with what we've been talking about. Paul says, thanks be to Jesus Christ, for God through Jesus Christ. He's the one who is my Savior, and he is the one who's justified me, and there's no condemnation. Because he defends me, he is my advocate, because he prays for me, I can stand, even though I have these struggles, even though I'm not rid of this putrefaction in my life completely, I have one who pleads my case, and I stand righteous before the Father. There's no condemnation today. So he is the one who's able to do that. He deserves all the glory and praise. If you did something stupid even this morning, You're not cast away from God, are you? If you were being really dumb and said something inappropriate, he prays for you. For some of us, he's really busy. This is the grace of God. Now, finally, the one who's serious about holy living finds victory through the Spirit. In the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time looking at this because this is kind of the theme through the rest of this chapter. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The work of the Holy Spirit in making us more and more like the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he said, I'm promising to send you another, a comforter. The paraclete is the word in the Greek. And it means someone called alongside you to help you and encourage you. And in this struggle that Paul has, he says, this is so key. This whole last whole chapter in this section on sanctification, he's going to talk, emphasize the Spirit's work in leading us and helping us to walk in the Spirit. In fact, if you look at verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And throughout the Bible, this is described as a walk. Now, if you walk in the Spirit, simply what that means is if the Spirit of God nudges you to stop, you don't say, I'll take a few more steps. No, you stop. And if the Holy Spirit nudges you, says, you better back up. This is not a good place for you to be. You're not going to say, I think I'll just stay here for a while. You'll be backing up. If you're learning to walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit turns on a blinker, you're going to turn. The Holy Spirit says, open your mouth, you're going to speak. If the Holy Spirit says, shut your mouth, you're going to show restraint. If the Holy Spirit says, I have a ministry for you to do, and I want you to devote your time. I know you say you don't have time to do this, but you're going to say, I'm going to carve out time for that. If you are really led by the Spirit of God, isn't that how you progress in the Christian life? Now, some of you say, oh, I don't really know. What is that? It sounds kind of mystical. It's kind of weird. I don't know what that's going to be like. Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to look at that because the Bible teaches this so very clearly. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's your only hope. Jesus said when he was ascending, he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you shall receive power to be my witnesses. And he gives you power to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also gives you power to live a holy life. There's no other way. Paul says to the Galatians, he said, this is going to be a battle. Your flesh is going to fight tooth and nail. But if you walk in the Spirit, the flesh is going to lose. If you don't walk in the Spirit, I can't help you. You see that here? How critical this is? The battle is going to get fierce, but as you walk in the Spirit, you will not be controlled by the flesh. And I hope that you'll be here the next several weeks as we talk more about this, what it means, what that looks like, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you realize that you've never, ever begun this walk, that your life is only characterized by the deeds of the flesh. You need new life. Maybe you're tired of the garbage in your life, and you need God's forgiveness, cleansing, and a new life. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that you would turn and put your faith on him. Maybe you're a Christian here, and you're just really struggling, and there are things that have clung to you, and you've tried to rid yourself of these things, and it's contaminated your life. It's brought poison into your system. It's damaged relationships, and it's your old flesh, and you really want victory. You know, Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what that means is you need to, this is God's will for us, that His Spirit controls you. And if you ask for the Holy Spirit to begin to control you in that area of your life, He'll do it. It's His will. We know it's His will. If you ask the things, if you know that this is the will of God and you ask Him, He will answer those prayers. And so, before we close with this song, I'm going to take just a moment and have prayer, and I trust that you would ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill your life, control you in that area, and that you would learn to listen to His voice and learn to respond to His nudges in your life, that the Word of God might come alive through the Spirit's illuminating your mind to what His will is for you. And we're going to sing a closing song, and it was written by a guy who knew this battle. And one of the verses said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." I said, man, the flesh was a strong pull. And this guy knew what it was like to live a life enslaved to sin. When he was 17 years of age, he and a bunch of other hooligans, they decided to go and disrupt a preacher's sermon in England. And they went downtown and they got some fortune teller drunk on gin. And then they all went down to hear this preacher preach. And they were going to mock him. Well, the preacher was George Whitefield. And this man, Robert Robinson, was one of these drunk teenagers. And he said, "I could not get that sermon out of my mind. For the next 3 years, it haunted me." And George Whitefield was preaching from Romans on the wrath of God as revealed from heaven against all those in sin, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of truth, the truth. Anyway, it was 3 years later that he bowed before the Lord and asked the Lord Jesus to rescue him. And so in this closing hymn, he talks a lot about that struggle, even after that, how he struggled. But his hope was in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see in the last verse, his longing for glorification. So I hope that's true of you, that you can relate to that, that your life has been changed. It's not what it once was, like John Newton. That you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. That you long for holiness and that you trust in His grace even when you fail. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help those who might be struggling like Paul. The battle is real. The battle is fierce at times. But we thank you for your Spirit that gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you in His name. Amen.